fight against sin and iniquity, especially in our own hearts. And let us turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. We continue to study the contrast between law and grace, between the flesh and the spirit. We'll begin reading at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. 5 verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. As I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we come unto Thee this night and ask of Thee for the power of Thy Spirit to open up Thy word, that it may be a word of life unto each of our souls. We ask, Lord, that we may be given understanding of our own selves, of the nature of sin and the nature of Thy grace. We ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to grant unto us a rich blessing as we are turned in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt Thou hear our prayer this night and undertake that the preaching of Thy word may bless each of Thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul is dealing here with the problem of the nature of a man. And the question, really, of what motivates a Christian. It is not that Christians never commit sin. It's that they don't have a nature, or the new nature does not commit sin. And so, in the same way that we could consider a rabbit, and you could put a nice juicy steak in front of that rabbit, and say, "Have at her, this is all yours." And the rabbit would say, "What am I supposed to do with this? Where's the grass? Where's my rabbit food? Where's some lettuce? What doesn't want to have anything to do with that steak? Why not? It's not in its nature to eat steak or to eat meat. It's not what it is. It's not what it does. Whereas a lion, if you coop him up and say, 'You'll have this grass for a few days,' get pretty tired and start looking for something pretty viciously that would involve meat. Why? Because his nature is to eat meat. It's consistent with his nature. And that's the argument that Paul is making here. What are you doing that's consistent with your nature? So we know that Christians commit sins, and they do so afterwards with grief. They don't do it with presumption to say, well, God will forgive me of that sin. I'm not going to worry about it. They fall into sin. They don't go into sin intentionally. They don't plan or plot to sin. But there are times when sin overwhelms them. There are times when we use that word falling. They fall into temptation. They fall into sin. In the same way that when you're climbing a slippery mountain, perhaps you can't hold on anymore. You fall down. So that has to do with your involvement and also with your own desire to be kept in the grace of God. We're very, very forgetful creatures. Christians can be extremely forgetful and ungrateful, taking the grace of God for granted. And especially when you're deeply convicted of sin, when the Holy Spirit gives you a holy resolve to live in a more godly way, that is often when Satan attacks you most strongly. Isn't that true? When you have the greatest desire to say, this is ruining my life, and I want to have nothing to do with it again, that is when the temptation for that particular sin very often increases. When the Lord has blessed the preaching of His Word in a peculiar way, a special way, to your heart and your resolve to flee from sin. It's often on Monday mornings that your greatest temptation comes. It comes in a very powerful way. And that's because Satan has made you his target. Right? He doesn't want you to be holy. And the Lord gives him leave, so to speak, to come after you. Why? So that you will return to a state of grace, so that you will love the Lord Jesus more, so that you will experience His forgiveness again. The Lord has His hand in all of these things. So Christians do commit sin, but they are no longer sinners. They are no longer sinners in their nature. So we are, we are qualified sinners, right? We are sinners saved by grace. It's very important to have that whole picture. Sinners saved by grace. And the Lord Jesus saves sinners, but He also gives them repentance and to turn from their sin. They're not comfortable in their sin any longer because they have the Holy Spirit. So as Paul makes this contrast, now he begins to list off what are called the works of the flesh. We heard his admonition last week. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. This is now a change in your position. You're not under the law, you're led by the Spirit. Those are two entirely opposite things. And then he begins to list the works of the flesh. And notice here, beloved, you have this distinction. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit produces fruitfulness, produces good things. The flesh, as it's left to itself, always works to destroy itself. It's very, very destructive. It works to destroy society, but society is so generic, it doesn't really, in a way, mean much except for the presence and the effect of it. But the sinfulness is in the individuals in that society. And as collectively they increase in sin, they are working to destroy not only society, but it begins by working to destroy themselves. And sin, beloved, is extremely destructive. We saw this morning, sin and unbelief begets fear. And so contrasted to that is peace and calmness and comfort in the Holy Spirit. So we want to look at these works of the flesh to identify them. Paul says that they are evident. And as he gives us this list, and they're kind of in groupings here, he also says, notice in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he says this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty long list. It's often a list that feels uncomfortable just reading through it, but these are the sins of which we ought to be aware and use it to examine yourself. What is my nature? What is my inclination? What is my tendency? What is the pursuit of my heart? So this evening we want to, and probably we're just going to begin to look at the first set of these sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And these are all offenses against the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment has to do with sexual sins. Sins that destroy relationships. Sins that destroy marriage. So we want to begin by just maybe breaking down the difference between these four words. The first one is adultery. And that is the clear violation of the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So adultery is any sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage. The sexual union of a man and a woman is a gift from God. It is a blessing. It is a good thing. It is something which ought to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. That's its limitation. And once it's exercised, it's not really enjoyed except for a season. Once it's exercised outside of marriage, which is the great prevalence of our society, marriage is broken down. And where these things are indulged in, our society breaks down and lives are ruined. Lives are ruined. So that's adultery. Sexual intercourse outside of marriage. The second word is fornication. And we may look at this separately next week, although we were going to look at it this week as well. But you'll be familiar with a Greek word here, porneia, which is the root of our word for pornography. So fornication is a sexual sin that's much broader than just adultery. It includes all sexual deviation. And the book of Leviticus outlines a great number of those sexual deviations. Again, in some detail, sometimes that makes us rather uncomfortable. So any kind of clandestine sexual relationship is covered under the word fornication. I believe almost every time the word porneia is translated with the word fornication. So most of the time when you see that word in your Bibles, that's the Greek word behind it, the idea behind it. The third term, uncleanness, includes not only uncleanness in deeds, and it is talking about sexual immorality, but also the unchaste words and thoughts and the desires of your heart. So all those things that dwell from or arise from within a man's heart, which is what the Lord Jesus says about adultery, right? Begins in the heart, not in the action. And then fourthly, the word lasciviousness, which is lack of self-control. Sometimes the word is translated wantonness. We might be able to relate to that word, wantonness. where there's just sexual abandon. And it's often seen in the way that people dress. They dress carelessly in such a way as to be sexually provocative. That is lasciviousness and being enticing in that way. So it is a desire or a public display of a desire to exercise the impulses of their old nature, of the sinful nature. Proverbs, the ungodly woman, strange woman, says, "Come and lie with me." And so there's that enticement. It's called lasciviousness. So we want to consider this evening the wickedness of this sin of sexual immorality. And looking at it on a number of levels to see what the word of the Lord says. We read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 earlier that whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So to indulge in sexual immorality clouds a person's judgment. It doesn't make him wise any longer. He starts making very, very bad decisions. And so it clouds your judgment. Then also it is destructive. It is a very destructive sin. It destroys lives individually. It destroys relationships. When one person commits adultery in a relationship, it destroys the spouse, the wife or the husband, destroys the lives of children. There's a great evil of destruction, destruction of lives, destruction of families. Solomon says that it destroys a man's wealth. Proverbs 5, verse 10, Solomon says, "Remove thyself from the strange woman, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Pretty soon you're going to have nothing left. You know, maybe you had your own business, you were doing very well and very prosperous, and pretty soon you're working for somebody else, and all your wealth has been wasted away. Destroys a man's estate. Proverbs 6, verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So here's the man who's brought to a piece of bread. So he could have been wealthy. He loses everything because he's so fixated on this woman. And we read about that far too often. Of sometimes a woman who wants to come in and destroy a relationship. And she draws away this heart of the man from his wife, estranges him, and then often abandons him once he's abandoned his wife. His wife doesn't even want him back anymore. So these are very evil things. And beloved, I know that these are sensitive issues in these days, but repeatedly, the book of Proverbs and throughout the scriptures talk about the woman that entices the man. The woman that entices a man. This is a sin to which men are particularly susceptible, and a sin for which men need to particularly be on guard. And a wicked woman will see that weakness and draw you down. And we live, again, in a time when the women who are called the strange woman in Proverbs, called the strange woman or the whore or the harlot. Today we call them sex workers. We try to dignify their work. And they are the ones that are sinned against by their customers that are often called johns, something that I take personal offense at, but anyway, that's their target. And the laws are targeted against their customers. That's exactly the opposite of how the scriptures deal with it. And the scriptures say, if you're enticed by a wayward woman, you're a fool. And the scriptures don't let you off. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you off and say, well, you know, you're susceptible to this anyway. She's a beautiful, really pretty girl, and she led you astray. It's perfectly understandable. And it is. It's very understandable, but it's still wicked sin. It's still something that you need to guard against just for that very reason. That's why these warnings are given for the first 6, 7, 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Repeatedly, they're written to young men especially. Proverbs written to young men. Incidentally, here's a good practice for a young man. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a chapter every day. It'll be good for you. And you'll read those warnings. You'll be prepared for those temptations. So there is the men particularly. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her. And I'm not saying that women don't have these desires. That more and more, it seems that that is the case as well. But men are susceptible. Men specifically, generically, sexually, I mean, in terms of your being as a male sex, Christ addresses you and says, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust. He's addressing men there. And men need to guard against the sin of adultery. Job, in chapter 31, said, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, there's the man instigating it, it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. So Job says, this is a good way to lose my wealth. And Job was, at this point, he wasn't a very wealthy man anymore, but he had been wealthy. His wealth had been removed from him. But he says, sexual immorality, adultery, is a good way to lose a man's wealth. It would root out all mine increase. So it destroys a man's wealth. It destroys also a man's body. And especially in our modern day, we seem to know more and more about sexually transmitted disease. I don't know how much they were aware of that in biblical times, but we know that there is a price to be paid for sexual immorality. In a way, I've always felt that it's a judgment of God that we discovered that penicillin was a use for recovering from sexually transmitted diseases. And so people say, well, I don't care because I can go out there and take penicillin again. And penicillin has its good uses. It's not the only use for it, but it just leads men on to greater immorality. So it destroys a man's body. Again, Solomon says, remove thyself from the strange woman, lest thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Destroys your body. 1 Corinthians 6:18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So Paul says that just exacerbates, just makes that much worse than any other sin. You're sinning against your own body. So it destroys not only the body, but it destroys the soul. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, Solomon says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So it is destructive. Destructive of families, destructive of your body, destructive of the soul. It destroys also your reputation. Proverbs 6, verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So, and there is the great difference in our society. It used to be when a man committed adultery, everybody just knew that he was a fool. They would avoid him. How dare you destroy your family? How dare you destroy yourself? Shame attached to that sin, and now it just seems to be conducted openly and very, very widely as well. And then also it is a sin that is punished. In the Old Testament, adultery was a capital crime. In other words, it's a crime for which the sentence was death. Why would that be? And we might be able to make that connection between murder. Whoso slayeth a man, who takes a man's life, by man must his life also be taken. So he is required, life for life. Why would adultery be a capital crime? Because you've taken the life of your wife, the life of your husband. You've destroyed a relationship. It's the one sin for which the Lord Jesus says it is a good reason to get a divorce, because it you've destroyed your wife or your husband. So you have no right to live anymore. So Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So God takes adultery extremely seriously. And in our country of Canada, we laugh at adultery. We laugh at divorce. We don't think it's any big deal. People will get over it. The kids will get through it. And many children do, but always in spite of this turning upside down their lives. So it's a sin that's to be punished. And it's also a punishment as well as a sin. Proverbs 22 verse 14, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So in other words, if the Lord hates you, one of the evidences of that is that you're going to fall into that sin. And you're going to fall into that sin. Here we're coming back to the context of Galatians 5:19. You're going to fall into that sin willingly and as a habit, as a practice, as the expression of your heart, your unregenerate heart. Loves to do that and pursues it with desire. Proverbs 6 verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul, we read already. And often it is punished in this life. We have the example in Numbers 25 verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And one of the Lord's princes comes in and strikes them both through as they were in bed together. And even in the New Testament, Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So there's a God's judgment against the sin of adultery. And beloved, it will certainly be punished in the life to come. We just saw recently in our study in Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, the Lord says, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And they may seem to get away with it in this life, but they will not be unpunished in the life to come. God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul asks, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Again, all those sins in verse 9 are of a sexual nature. So God does elaborate on those sins, as he does in Romans chapter 1, and says, if you think that there's some sexual sin that might not fit into any one of these categories, it fits. It fits. If it's a sexual sin, it will be judged. And what's the warning here? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a great judgment upon our nation in these days. And, you know, whether this virus, whatever its extent is going to be, whether you connect that with that judgment or not, God's judgment by his word and his declaration is to repent of that sin and to hate it with all your heart. Well, beloved, as we gather together as the Lord's people, we deal with these things in our hearts. And that's the root cause. And we pray that it will not infect our own congregation. And we're not so foolish as to think that we're immune from it. We are sinners commanded to be walking in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what is there then that you and I can do? Here are some things that the Lord admonishes us and directs our hearts. Job said in chapter 31, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" So the Lord says, make a covenant with your eyes. Job is your example here. Don't look upon a woman to lust after her in such a way as going, your mind is going to dwell there and fill your mind with those foolish and wicked thoughts that may lead to sinful actions. Now, that is the great evil that's before us. Make a covenant with my eyes. Say, eyes, don't look upon a maid to lust after her. So there's the first thing. Secondly, watch over your thoughts. Malachi 2, verse 16, Malachi says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." So it begins in the heart. Take heed to your spirit, your attitude, your desires. Check them at the very root, at the very outset, because if you don't, it's going to lead to divorce, which the Lord hates. Putting away, the Lord hates. And he connects that with violence as well. So, beloved, guard your thoughts. Fill your heart, fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with Holy Scripture so that you'll be kept from this sin. And then stay with the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 14, we read earlier, "The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." Here's somebody who just didn't stay with the Lord, didn't continue on with the Lord. He thought that it was more profitable for him to pursue sexual indulgence. Fourthly, delight yourself in the Word of God. If we turn back in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, King Solomon deals with it at length there. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leaveth the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. So Solomon says, those things aren't going to be as big a problem if wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Knowledge being pleasant, scriptural knowledge, true knowledge is something that you pursue with your soul. So this is where it comes in. Right? The devil comes in and says, you read your Bible so faithfully last week, why should you bother with it this week? You've been so good, we should reward yourself. Why trouble yourself with reading a lot of Scripture? You've read those verses before. Why should you read them again? But beloved, there's great treasure in reading again. And I hope you know something of the blessing of opening your Bible for your daily reading and saying, I know this passage. I read it last week. Or we heard a sermon on this passage last week. We just studied it in our Wednesday night Bible study. We went over it in depth. And I don't need to read this. But you go ahead and you read it anyway. And you receive a blessing that you didn't expect. That's a wonderful experience. Where you think that you knew all about it. But there is still some way in which it was to be applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, be in much prayer and meditation. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. So to be in meditation upon the Word of God, and specifically upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the sins that's more heinous in the sight of God than others. And we've seen that as we've come along here. Is it a sin? You have to ask yourself, is this a sin for which the Lord Jesus Christ died? Did it cost the life of my Savior? Did He die for this sin because He loved me? Why then should I fall into iniquity? Why should I destroy my life? Why should I destroy my soul? So you're keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ through reading and meditating His Word is going to be a great help as you feel yourself, as you know yourself. You'll be aware of walking in the Spirit with a goal that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Temptation arises, ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I being led of the Spirit? Or am I still under the law? Maybe I'm not saved at all if I'm going to commit this sin. Committing this sin may lead to my ultimate destruction. That's the way we ought to look at every sin. And beloved, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from adultery, from the strange woman. Keep yourself pure in the bonds of holy matrimony. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, We thank Thee that Thou art aware of the struggle of our souls against sin. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst give us good success in our walking in the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we may do so moment by moment, that we may know Thy and desire Thy help and Thy power to keep us from sin. Deliver us, Lord, from temptation, from the attractiveness of sin, and make us to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. What a great cost there was to all of our sin. What love we behold in the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly died for those sins. Lord, wilt Thou keep us pure? Wilt Thou keep us in Thy holiness? Wilt Thou keep us in Thy covenantal love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.